If you didn't know it, Miss Pam Smith had heart surgery this week. She's home and doing well, so keep praying for her. So remember, and Lane's home, doing pretty well, and Bobby's running around here somewhere, so just keep praying for them. A lot of things going on, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, for our freedom in this country to be here, for a place, for our breakfast. Father, we ask your blessings upon all that we do, that it would arrest our attention as to what you want to do in our life. Help us to be obedient. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're our guest today, we started sometime a few weeks ago, and we're going to be going through some different places in Genesis, not verse by verse, but looking at different things. And we're just in the intro stages of Genesis now, but we're going to start making some progress. So we're going to maybe get past the introduction, because the introduction is so important as our baseline to base everything else in the Scripture on in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So that's why I've taken a little bit extra time to do this. A young girl was sitting in her grandmother's lap, and she was looking up at her grandmama and all the wrinkles on her face, and said, "Yeah, honey, God made me." And then the kid would feel of her own face, her baby face, you know, smooth, and she just thought for a minute. She says, "Grandmama, did God make me?" And she said, "Sure, honey, God made you, and he made me, made all of us." She said, "Well, don't you think God's doing a lot better now than he did?" God has always been the same in Genesis. There's no different. And if we get to that one point today, and I don't know where you are in this whole scheme. You might be an atheist. You might be an evolutionist. I don't know what you are. I don't really care what you are, because the Bible tells us all that we do know about mankind. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't even know who you are. But people don't want to admit that. Anyway, we looked at several things from a philosophical standpoint with creation and evolution, and how a lot of the scientists start with that presupposition that there is no supernatural God who created everything. So their philosophy is guiding their whole system. You have to understand that. I don't care who you read, you understand that's what the deal's going on. They don't want to say that up front always, but that's what it is. The Darwin Centennial was celebrated in 1959. That was 100 years from the time Darwin wrote Origin of Species. And it was celebrated in Chicago. And it was kind of, it's funny that it was celebrated there in Chicago, the University of Chicago. Why? Because in the past, several things had happened that were pretty significant from a scientific standpoint at the university. And that's one of the reasons why. In 52, that's where the atomic reactor was built under Sag Field. In 52, they made that experiment, Miller-Urey, and what they made that experiment, and they put it in a test tube, and they took some water out of the ocean, and they put it in a test tube, and they were trying to reinvent the time of creation to try to prove that there was enough there to produce organic material and amino acids that man came from. In their test tube, they said, "Oh, this proves it." So they're thinking that, you know, this is another huge step proving that evolutionary man was right, and supernatural God, we don't need him. So all these things are going on at the time when this happened. And it turns out Harold had won the Nobel Peace Prize, and he was one of the scientists that was doing this experiment, and said, "Oh, yeah, we can prove now. Because now it's like, okay, let's go down to the creek and get us some water, and we'll use that, because that's the same water that was back here ever how many thousand years ago it was." What kind of experiment is that? But that's what they did. And they said, "Oh, yeah, this is for sure what it is." Well, along comes NASA, because this is what they said. They said it was composed of ammonia, methane, and hydrogen, because that was what was in the water back then. Surely that was good enough that organic compounds could form out of it, amino acids. Well, in 1980, NASA said, "Oh, no, no, That's not what it was. That's not what it was. There was no ammonia, methane, or hydrogen in there. They said, oh, no, it was carbon dioxide, nitrogen, and water. He said, put those in there. And he said, there's no way in the world you can put those in there and come up with the same outcome that you came with what you put in there. Basically, and this is how scientists said, they said, listen, there is no way under heavens man evolved from that. There ain't enough there to do it. So you always have that. And I don't know if you keep up with this at all. There's all kind of stuff been discovered that puts more question mark over evolution than ever was. You know, go back and read Darwin. Even Darwin, in print, said, I don't know if this is true or not. Even he said it. But everybody said, oh, yeah, he was right. He said, I have a question because if this part is wrong, everything's wrong. And he said, I can't prove this part is right. It's all a theory. You know, that's what it is. Now, here was the main speaker at that thing that took place in 59. Julian Huxley, the grandson of Thomas Huxley, if you remember who that was, the major promoter of evolutionary Darwinism. And this is what he said. He said that the supernatural religion was finished now because of Darwin. And a new religion of evolutionary humanism, you know what humanism is, man is the center. He created everything. He's responsible for everything. There is no supernatural. Man is everything there ever was or ever will be. That's what humanism is. You know, that's what it is. He says, based upon science, would become the worldwide new creed. God's had the picture. Theory. You do understand that, right? It is a theory. There's so many holes in it that they can't prove. And there's so many scientific things that have come up that says, yeah, we have a problem with this and have a problem with this. But they won't say that it's a theory. They say, oh, yeah, that's who we are. Why? Because they don't want God. You know why you or any or me or anybody else that stays away from anything that reminds us of God? Because we want to do what we want to do. You don't want anything to do with any Christians that might challenge your way of life that you know is wrong. Hello? If you don't believe it, watch somebody who starts to get away from God. They start getting away from other Christians. Even if the Christian doesn't say anything, the life alone convicts them, and unless they want to change, they'll get out of the way. I'll never forget, and I've told you this story. Years ago in another part of the state, this guy was coming to church with us, and he had some things in his life was not good, and he knew it. And I would go visit him sometime, ride on the tractor with him. I've never condemned him. He was a friend of mine. And he just started apologizing. Man, I didn't never say anything. He said, well, you know, I know I hadn't been at church. He said, I just can't handle it. And I would never call his name, never preach his. I don't do that. You know, if you preach God's word, you know, if you're up a tree and out on a limb, it'll get you. Like Zacchaeus. You know, I don't have to focus in on anybody. You just tell God's word and whoever, it's going to get somebody. And he says, I can't handle it. He said, I ain't wanting to change my life, so I can't take this. So he quit coming. Is that why you quit, some of you? You got something going on in your life that, hey, I ain't wanting to deal with this, so I don't want to go and be reminded, even though nobody ever says anything to you, God's word does that, right? That's the way it goes. Genesis 1 was not written to teach astronomy. But every time it talks about something that's astronomy, it's going to be truthful. You understand that, right? It is not a geology book, but every time it mentions something, whatever it says is right. And more scientific stuff and more scientific stuff is proven that's exactly what the Bible said. Or biology. It's not written for that. But every time it speaks about it, when he says a man and woman, that's what it is. It's not you can cross over. That's not what it said. It doesn't say that. It was written to show the relationship of a specific Near Eastern group of people, the Jews, that God chose. Why did he choose them? He needed somebody. They were nothing special. How many times did he say that? I didn't choose you because you're special. I chose you because I needed someone, and I just chose you. He called Abram. Who was he? He was a pagan out of Haran. He said, will you trust me? And he did. To a creator God and their unique status, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you because I want you to be the ones that I reach the rest of the world with. That was the whole intent. That's what it was about. And you start reading it outside of that, then you're going to miss a lot of what it's supposed to be. too much emphasis on either scientific or literal reading of Genesis can take away from really what it's trying to tell us. Is 24 days literal? I don't know. Is it a 24-hour period? I don't know. People get hung up on that. I don't know. That's the problem I have with a lot of preachers. They won't say, I don't know. They'll start saying, well, this, and I said, oh, wait a minute. Do you know or do you not know? Well, I don't know. Well, say you don't know. They won't do that. They'll lie before they say, I don't know. Now, I know that firsthand because I know some guys. I said, wait a minute, you saying something that you can't prove there? Well, I cannot say I don't know. Why not? Well, I lose my credibility. Perspective, 2500 to 15 B.C., worldview. What were they thinking? What did they know? You ever think about it? How much did David write about the heavens while he's a shepherd? And with the naked eye, he'd never seen a fraction of what we know about today through telescopes. You know, how many stars could he see? He didn't know all those galaxies were out there. He didn't know anything about the Milky Way galaxy. He didn't know all that stuff. But he could look up there and see. That's what he knew. BC, not from a 17th century A.D. King James view either. Boy, we've had a lot of that, right? I'm not against King James. Sometimes it's the best translation. Sometimes it's not. Well, why was it so popular? It was political. You do understand that, right? The reason why it took off so was it was such a political thing going on then at that time in the world. You know, you need to always weigh whatever translation you're using. And remember, it's a translation. Unless you know Greek or Hebrew, once you take in an English translation, you're at least two removed, sometimes more. And sometimes when you read an English translation, you're reading what an interpreter decided that word meant. And they can be wrong. You know, for example, do you know how much a preposition can change in a situation if you take it one way or the other? There's a lot of words like the preposition for, F-O-R, in the Greek New Testament. According to the context, you can translate it a lot of different ways that really change the meaning of the whole thing. So you understand that. Not just King James worldview, because you say, well, that means you got to take the literal 24-hour day. You can't do that. You don't know that. Nobody knows that. You know, I've read way more than I want to read on this whole issue in the last two or three months. Everybody and their brother tries to defend what they think is right. Everybody can't be right. God is not a neurotic. There was one thing. And some of that stuff, he did not intend for us to even try to figure out. He just said, will you trust me? You either you do or you don't. And that's exactly the way it is. And we're going to see that if I hurry. Or a 21st century scientific worldview. If you go there and you only look at it from a scientific standpoint and try to figure this stuff out, you're not going to learn anything. That's not what it's there for. That's not the purpose for the book. What does it teach us? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Everything in the rest of the Bible, everything about our eternity rests on, was Genesis 1, 2, 3 right? If it's not, we can go home and do whatever we want to do because it's relevant. Because everything's based on the things in these three chapters that affect our eternity and how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband. You say, well, what? How really? The third thing is this. It teaches about God. It teaches about humans, who we are. It teaches about how the Bible relates to our everyday life. You know, here's the main thing. Whatever goes on there, it affects what you should be doing in your life. How you treat your children. How you treat your mom and dad. How you treat your husband. How you treat your spouse. How do you work? Are you sorry? Are you a bum? Do you give honest days of work? Everything's affected by that. Yes, it does. That's the most important thing. Here's the question. Why'd you even come today? Do you really want to understand what God wants to do in your life or what he is doing in your life? You know, do you ever ask that? Why did I get up this morning at 4 o'clock and get ready to come up here and do all what we're doing today? Why? Why did you come? Well, you never stop and ask that question. What is it about? Do you realize it's not true? Then we need to quit and go do something else. Because nothing else matters if this is throwaway. Because everything else hinges on it. Hello? That's the way it goes. When's the last time you thought about it that way? People don't. Bless his heart. Anley Stanley. We don't need the Old Testament. Hello? He's lost his mind. He knows better. You throw away the Old Testament, what do you have? You don't have the whole revelation of God. I don't need the Bible to tell me, well, how you know who you are if God don't tell you who you are? How does a man where even get his name from? Some monkey came up and gave it to him? No. Anyway, I won't get off on that again. I'm sorry. But that's what it tells us. It tells us who God is. It tells us who mankind is, Adam and Eve. That's going to be interesting when we get there. You know, these questions. Well, did Adam and Eve have a navel? That doesn't really matter. What really matters is how you... People get hung up on that kind of nonsense. So what? Figure out how you can better live for Jesus now in the day you're living. Not worrying about whether Adam ever had many thousand years ago, whether he had a navel or not. I don't know. It's irrelevant. Doesn't really matter. God doesn't tell us, eh? It tells us some things about God. This is a biggie, all right? It tells us God simply is. It never tries to defend that God is God. It doesn't say where he comes from. It just says, in the beginning, God. That's it. Well, I'm not going to trust that unless you explain it. Then you're never going to trust it. Nobody's going to prove that. They want us to prove God, but they can't prove the monkey that came out of the slime bowl. But they want us to prove God, right? You can't prove that. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that. God knows who he created, and this is why he put it in the Ten Commandments. The first one was what? Thou shalt have no other gods but me. Why? Because God knew he created mankind to worship something. Go find somebody, if there are any places like that left, we read about them when they would go to a part of the jungle where they think no what we would call civilized person's ever been, and guess what they're worshiping? A totem pole. Man's going to worship something. You might worship yourself or money or prestige or something. You're going to worship something. And God knew that. And he says, I don't have to prove who I am because you're going to prove who I am because you're going to worship something. That's the way it works. You can't prove God from the Bible. He never does it. So I can't do it. Well, you need to prove it. I can't prove it. He didn't even try to prove it. So what do? It just begins. In the beginning, God. Back to the beginning of time and say, where did all this come from? We can't do that. There's no science experiments that we can do that. We either take it by faith or it's not there. Either perhaps a God of some sort or other exists. Then we become the judges of God, but then the God of the Bible says, oh, no, that's not where it's going to work. In the beginning, I was. I am. You know, that's always amazing that we forget. Whenever you remember what Jesus said, the same thing that Moses was told when Moses asked God, who am I going to tell Pharaoh sent me? You know, he said, I got to go with some credibility. He's going to Egypt to get the people out of bondage. He says, if Pharaoh asked me, who am I telling him? What did he say? You remember? I am that I am. Translate that in the Greek New Testament, what you have? Always. For God, there is no past. There is no future. It's all present. Do you understand that? That means God is looking at this thing from a perspective where everything always is. It's nothing with past for God. It's nothing future with God. He sees it all at one time. He knows what's going on, and he knows that. In the beginning, he said, I always was. That's just the way it is. Well, I don't understand that. You're not going to understand all that. You know, remember, God is not like us. We're going to come to this part in next week now where it says we were made in the image of God. Boy, that's a lot there. We're going to dissect it a little bit. What does that mean? We are made as it, but we're not God. Some people think they're God. Hey, you know some people like that, don't you? They're narcissistic too. They think they're God. Everything revolves around them. Hey, anybody know anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. And he is not the object of whom we evaluate. We don't say, well, is God really God? Who are you? How many times did he ask you? And he said, I'm sorry, I even opened my mouth. That's the way it's going to be one day when you stand before Jesus. You know how that's going to work. One day, everyone who's ever been born in this world will stand before the judgment seat, and no one's going to be there but Jesus. And nothing but miles and miles of a throne and a face and a chair. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I did for you? And you're going to have to answer. You're going to be judged one way or the other. Or did you know that? Genesis based is on, is Jesus pulls back from that. We'll see that as well. He always has. That changes all the dynamics of everything we evaluate. Well, I think God, where'd you get that from? Did you get that from Joel Osteen? Did you get that from T.D. Jakes? Oh, those are nuts. You know that, right? When you compare what they say to the Bible, they're nuts. I mean, they are fruitcakes. Well, you shouldn't be calling them that. Why? That is a problem. I was reading in my devotion this morning about God's call to Ezekiel. What did he do? He sent them to a people. He said, they're not going to listen to you. They already hate me, but you go tell them anyway. And he was prosecuted. Oh, yeah. Nobody wants to know the truth anymore. Because if it's the truth, then you got to change your life if you really want to be where God wants you to be. Hey, that's difficult. Because I want to be me. Isn't that right? I want to be me. I want to do what I want to do. That changes all the dynamics here. There are a lot of developments in the Western culture we live in you have to analyze. You cannot take anything at face value and say, oh, yeah, that's right. Especially now, minds. And they haven't come back yet. If you don't know what that is, it's the Christian, it's the Atheist Manifesto is all it is. Critical race theory. You know, it's a big thing in school, and everybody says, oh, we got to do that. No, it's garbage. If you don't know that, go get the Atheist Manifesto and read it, and you'll see that's exactly what it is. So everything now needs to be evaluated. You can't hardly believe anything you see now on the Internet. I was listening to something the other day, and I said, man, I like that. It was a good Christian song, and I got looking. It wasn't even real. AI generated. I said, well, whose voice? They make it up. The person? They had a real person? He wasn't real. And here's what threw me. I said, whoa, wait a minute. When I was looking at the little video clip, these people are stupid. They got him riding down the road in an old Ford pickup, and they take him inside, and it's got a Chevrolet steering. This don't look right. And then I said, let me go check this out. And it's all AI. The devil is using that to deceive people at 1,000 miles an hour. You need to be careful. Am I saying all AI is bad? No, I didn't say that. But you better be careful because so much of it is not real. And it looks so real. That's what, remember when we went through Revelation, what was one of the false prophets that served the devil? What was his gift? Deception. Deception. Was AI deceiving me? Yes. I thought it was a real person. Sounded really, really good. Good words. Good words. But it wasn't real. You see how that works? We have to evaluate everything. Just because it's on Wikipedia doesn't mean it's true. And surely if it's on Google, don't take it for truth without fact checking it, okay? Well, that's what they said. Who said it? Before the Renaissance, even right through the early part of the Renaissance and really down to the time of the Reformation from 1400 to 1600, Reformation in 1517, when Luther broke away, most people in the Western world presupposed, they just understood this way, that God existed and that he knows everything. And if we as humans know anything, it's because God disclosed it to us. So our knowledge is a subset of what God knows. That was a given. Even atheists would say that. Atheist today is not the same as the old atheist. There is a new atheism following Charles Dawkins and them, a totally new group of people. They don't even think the same way, all right? Human beings exist because God, that was a presuppose. You talk to people who were not even committed to God, they would believe that. I mean, that's just the way it was. We know now necessarily because some of the subset of what he knows. That's why if you throw away all the Old Testament, there's a lot of stuff you don't have a clue about. Because God disclosed it to us that way. And that's the only way we know. We don't know any other way. The Renaissance, a meaning rebirth, if you remember your history, if you're a history buff, refers to that period of time from 14 to 1600 when the European culture experienced a resurgence of ancient Greek and Roman aesthetic and artsy values. That's already scary. Hey, I might have offended somebody in the early service because, let me keep going. This cultural renewal centered on Italy during the 14th and 15th century, though it eventually spread to Germany and as far as Scotland. It's fact, you can look it up. It encompassed several defining characteristics. Number one, humanism, man is the center. He's everything. He created everything. He's the center of everything. He's what controls everything. That's why we have so many liberal theologians now. That's where it came from. Okay, if you ever wonder what happened to us, that's what happened to us. In education and the arts. In its narrow sense, the Renaissance involved the recovering of a culture of Greek and Rome, reviving classical literature and art. Art. Ooh, that's a whole nother world. Do you know, if you want to go to any kind of university, if you want to go and find where all the liberals are, you go to the arts department. It's not in science. It's not in the math. It's in the liberal arts, mainly the arts. I mean, I'm not picking on you. I'm not against art. I'm just saying that's what you're going to find. How many people that deal with that kind of stuff are homosexual? It's just mind-boggling. You know, I'm talking to Meredith, even at Mercer, exactly what happened. It represented a revolt against monastic asceticism, a scholar. We don't need to be smart. We don't need to study. Calling people away from self-mortification toward the satisfaction of all the human capacities. What is it? How does that translate? It marked a shift from medieval spirituality, where we see in the medieval time people were trying to focus on God and what's trying to do right. Oh, they made a lot of mistakes. Yeah, no doubt. God held a central place, to a worldview where now man is the center. That's what it did for us, the Renaissance. That's what it did. That's what a lot of problems we're in now. Individualism flourished as the feudal system, you remember what the feudal system was, declined and the church's authority weakened. Oh, it definitely weakened, opening new careers to talented individuals, regardless of birth. You know, there was immediately, and here's what happened. It enabled capitalism to elevate artists and merchants to the top. To the top. It produced the Renaissance man. Remember that? You read that book? Read about that? What has it done to us? A cultivated figure, especially skilled in athletics, music, literature, and science. All of them. With the rise of the 1600s, what is now Cartesian thought, Rene Descartes really took us to another place. You remember him? If you took psychology in college, you surely are familiar with Rene Descartes and his axiom. He changed everything. The way of thinking about knowledge changed, and the axiom by which we based everything changed, and this is what it was. You remember what it was? He said, I think, therefore I am. Remember that? Well, because I'm thinking, it must may not exist. He had an intent in mind that was good, but it went say. That did something to pantheism, where everything is kind of illusion. He was looking for a foundation that Christians and atheists and Muslims and everybody would all agree on as indisputable. And he was using it to try to win people to the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, that's what it was. That's what he was doing. He had a good intent in mind. 200 years earlier, no Christian would even think about saying, God thinks. Why would God think? He knows everything, right? And so now you come along and everything has changed. So what has happened? Our knowledge and our existence are finally dependent on him, but this side of this, now, I'm the one. I think, therefore I am. Therefore, I make all decisions. I don't need God. I don't start with God. I start with me. And that's exactly what's happened to us. Now, everything begins with moi. You talk to people about a serious issue, go. Feelings are fickle. They go up and down with the conditions of your liver. You never base any kind of important decision on, well, I feel. You can't do that. And that's exactly what it was. This puts mankind in the place where I'm evaluating everything. The world around me, morals, what is right and wrong. If I want to be a woman today, I can just go be a woman today and I can play on a WNBA. Because I feel like I'm a woman. Are we living there right now? We are, in case you don't know it. What's going on in WNBA? Is that a joke? That's where we are. That's exactly where we are. And you say, well, I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. He wants you to be obedient. He don't really care if you're happy or not. If you start being obedient, you will be happy. That's the way that works. So now I am the judge of everything. That's where man is now. I mean, that's where we are. Study on my own, and I think God says this is okay. Like Warlock. Did y'all see that little clip of him? Warnock. Ain't that his name? Our illustrious senator. Preaching in the church and said, oh, God doesn't say anything wrong with homosexuality. What? What are you reading? I mean, that's what we have going on, right? That's right. We decide what's right or wrong. Not God anymore. That changes everything. The Bible doesn't run along those lines. It just simply says, God is. No matter what you think. Because one day, it's going to all come to fruition and you're going to see either I was right or I was wrong. You and me. Because whenever all this thing comes down, you will be held accountable, right? You do know that? A lot of people try to say, oh, well, no. No, 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 no. What does it say? Everyone will stand before and give an account for what they've done. You're not judged. Hell, and it'll be all right. You know? We just buy into predestination. Say, it don't matter how I live because God chose me and I can just be Hitler and I'll be all right. You know that's out there, right? One of the last books I had to read in my last thing I did, I couldn't believe how quick it had changed. Even Hitler's going to be saved. He just doesn't know it yet. I'm thinking, who wrote this? Theologians who bought into this same theory. Well, we can decide what God says. No, God already said this is the way it is. And this is what's going to happen. He made everything that is non-God. Everything. Everything. It introduces irreducibly distinction between you and I are not God. We don't create anything out of nothing. Remember that song? Nothing from nothing. Y'all remember that? Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. What's he saying? Don't go look it up, okay? But the book, yeah, what did I, no, I didn't say that right. You know what I mean. Zero plus zero is what? Zero. You start with nothing and add nothing to it, what you got? Nothing. That's what it is. He's not a creature. In his absolute sense, we're not creators. We can take something that God has already created and we can make something out of it. We can't take nothing and make something out of it. We're not like God in that sense. We're going to quit. We'll start with Adam and Eve next week. That's going to be very interesting. You know, but the Bible deals with it. Hey, this is what happened. This is who it is. And we are, anyway, good to see y'all today. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Are y'all going to sing? All the band's gone? I guess we won't sing then. Let's pray though. Don't forget your plates. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word that we can depend on you. You're sovereign, you're just. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.